Good morning. It's in the name of Jesus that we are gathered indeed today, and the Word of God for our special attention this morning is from Luke chapter 1. Now, we had a whole bunch of Luke chapter 1 this morning, so I'm going to focus on the last part of the reading that Pastor Ryan read a moment ago, starting about verse 28-29. So if you want to have that in front of you, you're welcome to do that. We'll take a look at it in just a few minutes. And I just pray that God would bless today our speaking and our hearing to the glory of God's name. I asked Pastor how long he wanted me to preach today, and he shortened me. No, I'm just kidding. No, it really is, folks. I just want to start by saying, just personally, man, what a treat for me. I don't know if it'll be a treat for you, but what a treat for me. To be able to be here to share the Word of God with you this weekend before Christmas. This is my, what I consider my home church. I was baptized here on July 16th, 1961, and so just after the time of the dinosaurs, I was baptized here. Pastor Ed Rulig was the one who baptized me, and so this is where my life with Jesus began. This is where my life with Jesus was nurtured, along with my family, in the early years. My dad, my folks are both deceased in heaven with Jesus. My dad used to refer to the folks here at Zion as the Zionites. I'm not really sure where he came up with that little term, but so I'm really blessed to be with the Zionites for a few moments this morning, along with family and friends. So thank you for including me. It means a lot. Let's turn our attention to Luke 1. As again, I'm going to start. I want to talk about since Pastor's shortened me. No, I'm just kidding. But I want to talk about kind of two key thoughts from Luke chapter 1 today. So I'm going to jump in and refresh you just a little bit, starting with the words that the angel spoke to Mary, and digging in here about verse 31. So again, if you'd like to follow along with those things, it's in the gospel for today. And he says, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the hosts of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. First thought for you this morning, and for our attention, is this, that these words of the angels to Mary as recorded in this text were not only words that certainly were helpful to Mary in trying to understand who this child was going to be that she was going to be carrying, but folks, it's also very helpful to us in terms of trying to identify who this child is as well. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to it this way, but as you read through the Gospels, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we discover that they're perpetually answering two questions for us. They're answering the question, who is Jesus, and why did he come? And it does it over and over and over and over in all kinds of different ways, and this is one of those ways. The angel says, let me summarize just a little bit, the angel says, you're going to call him Jesus, or Yeshua, which means the one who saves, the one who rescues, the one who delivers. And then the angel says of this Jesus, this rescuer, he says, and he will be Son of the Most High, meaning he's going to be, that's language, good Jewish folks would have understood that language, that he's going to be the Son of the living and the true God. And then the angel identifies this Jesus, who's Son of the living God, and he says he's going to be given the throne of David. He's going to rule and he's going to reign over that throne forever and ever and ever. In other words, this Jesus is also going to be a king, and he's going to be a divine king. He's going to be an eternal king. And then the angel says of this one again, he says, and this one shall be called the Holy One. The one and only pure, the only one and only undefiled, the one and only sinless one. And so as this text kind of gets underway, and as Mary's listening to all this and trying to take in the enormity of all this situation, when the angel comes and says, you're going to have a baby, this baby, and who's this baby going to be? This baby is going to be Jesus, the holy, sinless, saving, rescuing, delivering Son of the living God, who is King of kings, to rule and reign over us for all eternity. That's a lot to take in a few minutes, isn't it? What an incredible thing for Mary to hear about the child that she would bear. I really would have been happy if the Lord had said, hey, Ken, you're going to have a son. He's not going to end up in jail. That would have been good. He'll be reasonably good at fantasy football. Okay, that would have been a win for me. But your child is going to be Son of the Most High God. This is Jesus, you'll call him. Rescuer, deliverer. Holy One. That's big. Folks are sometimes surprised when I say this, but I kind of stand by it. And maybe it's not the precise language in the world, but you know, everybody believes in Jesus in some form or fashion. Everybody identifies who Jesus is, at least if they've thought about it for more than 5 minutes. Muslims believe Jesus is a prophet. Many Orthodox Jews believe that Jesus is a rabbi. Many Hindus believe that Jesus is one God figure among all kinds of God figures. An honest atheist will tell you that Jesus was an influential historical figure. Some folks will say that Jesus was a good guy with some radical teachings of his day. All kinds of pictures of who this Jesus is. There was a Reformed pastor who wrote a book, and in that book he included some ways that people sort of capture Jesus in their own hearts and in their own minds, and they're kind of humorous, and let me just share a couple of them. He writes, for example, that there's Starbucks Jesus, who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversations, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. There's Touchdown Jesus, who helps athletes run faster, jump higher than non-Christians, and determines the outcome of Super Bowls. There's Gentle Jesus, who is meek and mild with high cheekbones, flowing hair, walks around barefoot wearing a sash while looking very German. And there's Spirituality Jesus, who hates religion and churches and pastors and priests and doctrine and would rather have people go out and find nature and find the God within while listening to ambiguously spiritual music. And he goes, he's got a big laundry list. The point is, folks, that the identity of Jesus is everything for us. Because who we believe Jesus to be, who we believe Jesus to be, impacts every area of our lives. It impacts not just our today, it impacts our someday. It impacts what we value. It impacts who we follow. It impacts what we value. It impacts our mission and purpose in life. All of that is wrapped up in this identifying notion of who this Jesus is. You don't have to take my word for it. I was having a conversation with one of my doctors one time, a really smart dude, but he identifies himself as a cultural Jew. But he's really knowledgeable about historic Christianity. And as he starts this conversation, which I guess people just do once in a while if you're a pastor, and he says, and again, very knowledgeable about traditional Christianity. He says, you know, if I believed, these are his words, not my words. He said, if I believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be, if I believed that Jesus was who the Bible describes him to be, he said, that would be a game changer for me. He said, that would change everything in my life. In fact, he said, I can't imagine anybody who says they believe that whose life isn't altered. But then he went on to say, I don't believe any of that. So folks, here's the first thought for today. As we prepare to celebrate Christmas, we want to begin by simply identifying the one who comes in the manger as the God who came into the world to save and rescue us from our own humanity, from ourselves, from the human problem of sin and death. This is the one who came to rule and to reign over us. The one who came into the world to say, come, follow me. Come and follow me. The one in the manger is the God who has come to do all the hard work for us. This is good news, by the way, really good news. This is the one who came into the world to do all the hard work for us. Jesus came to do all of the heavy lifting. He's the King of glory who humbles himself, stoops down to be born of a virgin, humbles himself to be placed in a little lowly feeding trough into a world that would despise him and reject him. It is the Holy One, he's the Holy One, who's willing to get dirty with the unholiness of our humanity. He's the rescuing one who's willing to bear the cross on our behalf. All of this, folks, born out of his desire to glorify the Father, and all of this born out of his passionate love for you and for me and for those around us. And so first and foremost, the angel, in his message to Mary, helps us to understand who this Jesus is. And it makes all the difference for us if that sinks into the cracks and the crevices of our hearts. If we keep it at arm's length, not really a big deal. If it's just words, not really a big deal. But if we let that news of Jesus sink in to the depths of our soul, that changes us. The second key thought flows out of the last couple of verses 36, 37. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. In a world where every day there's another revelation of sexual misconduct. In a world where war and rumors of war threaten us, and terrorism is real. In a world where, because of race or gender or ideology, we cannot seem to live in harmony with one another. In a world where poverty and disease still abound. In a world, folks, where we don't know anymore how to disagree with one another without being hurtful or hateful or accusatory. In a world, at least a North American world, where fewer and fewer and fewer people identify Jesus the way the angel did to Mary. And in a world where so many of us feel sort of helpless to make a significant impact in these things, the words of the angel here to Mary are so powerful, and they're so hopeful, aren't they? For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Friends, the God who entered the womb of Mary is the God of the impossible. And the way that I know that it's true is not from the amazing accomplishments that we have been witness to through the centuries in the human family. I know it's true because of the one thing that human beings have never been able to accomplish. The ability to know God or come to God or to be right with God on our own. By our own goodness, our own power, our own effort, our own action. All of that, folks, is impossible stuff. Yes, we can put an entire music library on a phone. We can do all kinds of great, amazing things, but not this one. Now, if you don't like that thought, I have to tell you, you got to take that up with Jesus. It's not my idea. Jesus had a conversation with a rich man who came to him one day, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus sort of systematically takes him through a process where to help him understand there's nothing that he can do for that, no matter how hard he tries. And so the man goes away sad. And the disciples then react to this because they thought this wealthy man was a pretty righteous guy. They lived in a world where if you were affluent, you were blessed. So they said, Jesus, well, if he can't get in, if he can't earn his way, if he can't do this, who can? And Jesus said the same words the angel said. With humans, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You see, folks, I'm not trying to offend anyone here, but our world, and each one of us here this morning is every bit the hot mess that the people were in Jesus' day. Our world is every bit the hot mess that it was in the days of Christ. See, we tend to fall into two little traps. One is we look back at our past, maybe when we're celebrating an anniversary, and we want to say, look at the good old days. When people behaved right and the world was good and golden and this sort of thing. Not really. Or we pat ourselves on the back today and say, look how enlightened we've become. We don't do this and this and this anymore. We really have evolved into really fine folks. Not so much either. It's a problem. No matter all of the human achievements of humankind, this one is still impossible. To come to God and to know God and to be in a right relationship with God on our own. You see, Zionites, the account of the angel and Mary is part of God's unfolding message that in the coming of Jesus, God once again is doing the impossible. He's coming in the flesh to be with us and to be for us, to be Emmanuel, God with us. He's coming to find us. To forgive us, to set us free. He's coming to make us new and to make us whole, to make us his sons and to make us his daughters. For nothing will be impossible with God. And only the God who is rescuer and deliverer, only the Holy One, the Son of the Most High, is the one that can do that and the one that has done that. My last thought with you this morning is simply this, that 125 years ago, God did what no human beings could do on their own. He called to faith a bunch of common, ordinary, broken, messed up, sinful human beings like you and me, and he used them to start a church. And from that starting point, countless men and women and children have been shepherded into the arms of Jesus. I'm one of those. So are many of you. From that starting point, the prayers of God's people have bombarded the gates of heaven for the sake of any number of people, any number of needs, any number of situations, and we have no idea how many lives have been altered because of it. From this miraculous starting point of 125 years ago, countless men, women, and children have used their lives to extend the light and love of Christ to a hurting world from every calling and every vocation imaginable. From this starting point, the preaching and the teaching of the gospel has gone forth such that there are now countless saints who are dwelling in glory. From this starting point, countless people have gotten a glimpse of Jesus through the hearts and the hands, the service and the selflessness of his people that have called Zion home. So from this miraculous starting point where God did the impossible, countless lives have been blessed. The kingdom has come to so many people because a Jesus follower that was nurtured in this place brought them a cool cup of cold water of grace, a hug of hope, a word of encouragement, or a moment of mercy in Jesus' name. For that, I am exceedingly grateful. What has happened here for 125 years, and perhaps more importantly, what has happened here this past year, all of it matters. All of it matters. You know what I found at times? Sometimes churches get so used to being church, the only way they know it and the only way they see it, that they forget that they matter. And they matter. You all matter deeply and desperately to your Savior. So as you move forward, because what you do in the next year and 5 years and 10, that matters too. This part is not "thus says the Lord." This is mine, so you can ignore it if you want. Here's my thought for you. Don't worry about things like institutional survival. Any church that worries about how do we keep a door open is a bad church. Don't worry about having enough money for this or that. Don't worry about doing things differently than you did in the past, because that happens. Don't worry, I'm sorry, I hope I don't get in trouble here. Don't worry about ticking people off once in a while. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, somebody's always ticked off. At least at my church and in my house, I don't know. Here's what I want to encourage. Search the Scriptures. Just search the Scriptures together. Try to figure out how to do what to do the right things, to do them the right ways, to do them for the right reasons, and then live by faith, trusting these words: all things are possible with God. So from Nazareth to Holland, from Mary to you and me, for 2,000 years since the birth of Christ, God has been doing the impossible. The manger is the proof of that, and you are the proof of that, and this congregation is the proof of that, and the Lord is not about to stop now. To God be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen.